to do it while I'm working or wherever I'm at. And some of you know, in the summer times, I helped take care of the state park out at Fort Steele, and started that Monday. And so it's been just a couple of days now that we've been out there. But I get to do a lot of fun things in UTVs and on tractors and, you know, those kind of things. But I get to wear headphones the whole time, and so it's just perfect for listening to whatever I want in sermons or podcasts, or in today's case, it was worship. But one of the songs that I listened to while I was worshiping today, it was a song, I think the title of it is called Relent. And I've never in my life heard it before, but it was something that impressed upon me, or one verse in it, or one part of the chorus impressed upon me. And it was what sounds like a young lady saying or singing, God, I don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. Think about that. I don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. Okay, and so in everything, and the song goes on, everything she does, she wants to worship face to face with you. And there are several scriptures that allude to a face to face encounter with the Lord and kind of what that would be like. It's hard to imagine being in that kind of an environment, but that's what Jesus opened up for us, is so that we could step across into an open communication relationship with God, where we no longer have to be afraid of that. He said he gave us free access to that, Jesus did, through his death and resurrection on the cross. And I don't know, it's just something about that kind of struck me, is I catch myself, I talk to God all day long, but I don't know if, you know, what that is like to talk about him without assuming that he's in the room with us. If you can just ponder on that for a little bit, it's pretty in-depth, and I thought, man, I don't know, it's kind of where my heart is right now. I just want to see God face to face. I want to have those conversations. I want to hear what God has to say, not just to me, but for the body of Christ as well. But anyway, let's get into the Word of God tonight. Father, we are praising you. Father, we lift you up and exalt you as the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are the Messiah. You're the King of all kings. You are the one that we worship, we adore. Father, I pray that our hearts are stirred tonight, Lord, towards you, that those encounters with you and conversations with you will just continue to grow and flourish and be more and more frequent, more and more in depth, and more just powerful, Lord, that we understand the things that you're speaking to us, that we share with you openly. We don't try to hide it, Lord. We can't hide it from you anyway, but I just pray that we don't hide things from you or even try, that we just lay ourselves out before you, just in a face-to-face encounter, Lord. There is nothing hidden to you. We yield to you. We open ourselves up to you. And tonight we pray that as we press into your word, that we'll get something from it, that we'll grow and hear you speaking strictly, purposely to us. And that, Lord, we can grow from that and in our relationship with you, Lord. We're intimate. We're in powerful, good, awesome relationship with you, Lord, and continue to see it grow is our prayer tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So in the last chapter, okay, in chapter 16 of Revelation, we saw that John was listening to or had an encounter with angels as they poured out the seven vials or the seven bowls of God's wrath, his judgment, all at the command of God. So God was saying, next, you know, and the angel would go forth and do what they needed to do. Okay, they were, all those seven bowls were poured out and described in a matter of a handful of verses in chapter 16. I mean, it just gives real quick, here's what this angel said and did, here's what this angel did, and when it poured out, this is what happened. And it just in a matter of a few verses, we get to see all that. So now in chapter 17, and this is what confuses people if you try to read it like a book, okay, like front to cover, front to back, they get confused, because now in chapter 17, John actually takes the same judgment of God, and he gives us like a close-up kind of front row seat, okay, a front row picture of those events that we read about in chapter 16. And you'll see one of the first things we'll read tonight is the angel calls John aside and says, hey, would you like to see that again? Would you like to see what just happened up close and personal? So I have just a slide for the Revelation 17. Slide guy, there it is. talking about the harlot of Revelation 17. And if you notice in that picture something, okay, she is what? Drinking. Okay, and we're going to see that that is the abomination in a cup. Okay, that is all the things that were poured out and whatever, and she is enjoying herself with it. It was an interesting play on God's part. Okay, I love God and the way that He works. Hi, Bill. I love the fact that He, God does something special. Came out of the Antichrist, came out of the false prophet's mouth, and they went and they gathered all the demonic forces and all evil into one place, and they thought they were all coming into one place for the purpose of, you know, confronting God and being able to triumph over God and good and all those things, but they were actually being used by God. Okay, the demonic forces were being used against themselves. They were being used by God to bring them all together for their ultimate destruction, to be destroyed by God. Now, we're going to see some details about the destruction, okay, tonight. And we'll see about the destruction of the harlot in this chapter, and then again next chapter in chapter 18. And then when we get to chapter 19, we finally see John, the angel shows John what actually happened to the prophet and the beast, okay, the false prophet and the beast. So it's the next three chapters tonight, next week, or the week after that, and the week after that, are all going to be on the harlot, the false prophet, and the beast. And we'll get a recount, a front row seat of their judgment. Okay, so let's start by reading the description of the great harlot. Okay, as she is called. Revelation 17:1 says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and he talked with me," John says, "saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So she carried me away in the spirit. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet or red colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed or dressed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her," John says, "I wondered with great admiration." Okay, he's just in awe of what he is seeing. This woman is drunk on the blood of the saints. Okay, and drinking the cup of the fornication and all the things that were part of what this system, this world system, had to do. Okay, so one of the angels that poured out the seven bowls of judgment comes to John and in a sense says, "Hey, how would you like to see the judgment of the great harlot in slow motion from the front row seat?" Okay, and so the wrath had just been poured out in the last chapter. We got to see it, and she was divided, is what it said in the last chapter. So John is going to get to see this now up close and personal. The great harlot, if you haven't put it together yet, is Babylon. Okay, the Babylon is fallen. Okay, we're going to read that again in the next chapter as well. But Babylon is fallen. Okay, now in John's day, the guy that wrote this, Rome would have come to mind as far as Babylon. It was where all the powerful corruption emanated from. Okay, in our country, we might think D.C., right? Washington, D.C. or something, as far as where the seat of all corruption comes from that. And we'll see when I'm going to tell you something about seven mountains we're going to read tonight. And politics is one of those. Okay, it's one of the seven mountains, government and some of those things that are involved in this big picture. Okay, now I have a picture of the harlot on the beast, just to kind of give you an idea. This one, and people draw it out differently, of course, but this one depicts with the creatures with the seven horns, and one of them has two horns, and then the other one seemed to have just one, or kind of a variation of it all. I'll explain some of that here in a minute. Now, Babylon is symbolic of every idolatrous system that is opposed to Jesus. So anything that pulls away from faith in Jesus Christ, okay, it is a massive undertaking on the enemy's part. It is every bit of what could pull people away from God, okay, and distract them. The angel says that she stood upon many waters, and we will read here in a few verses, verse 15, that those waters very clearly are described as representing the multitudes of people and the nations that she had corrupted. Okay, the waters represent the people whom she reigned over. Okay, the people that had believed on and followed after this false system. Okay, now all those that were caught up in this false deceptive system, the ones that anything that drew the faith of men and women away from God is who she reigned over. Okay, now and so as we come up on stuff, remember we're talking about the mark of the beast and all these things and how important it is to be hearing and listening to God, okay, and understanding what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Many times he said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear, okay, because we want to be able to understand and be able to see in the Spirit what is really happening so that we're not deceived by it, okay? There's stuff that goes on around the world and around our country and even in our own community that is part of this stuff that we're talking about, and we need to be aware so that we can do something about it. I'll explain more on that in a minute too. Okay, now if you remember in the last chapter, okay, we saw how Babylon, okay, as God's, the angel was pouring out the vial, and he poured it into the air, meaning it was going to be worldwide, and as he poured out the vial to take care and address Babylon, God literally was made so furious by Babylon, by all this evil pulling people away from him, that it described it in a way that the way I pictured it in my mind is that God literally took Babylon and lifted it up before him and then had the angel pour out the vial and then just smacked it. Okay? Because Babylon had pressed God's buttons. Remember my whole example a couple weeks ago about the minivan and getting it rocking, and we did it until the teacher screamed at us? Okay, Babylon is that way with God. He hates it to the point that it stirred him up that when it finally came to judgment day, God says, watch, this is what I think of this. And he just totals it. Okay, now that's what happened to Babylon. Smashed into pieces. It described into three parts. Okay, now the kings of the earth, this passage we read, are depicted as having committed fornication with the harlot. Okay, now, kind of King James-y language, but you can probably figure out, fornication with the harlot. Okay, think prostitute, think relationship that wasn't supposed to happen. I have that verse, Revelation 17:2. It said, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So not only is she drunk on the wine of the blood of the saints, okay, but it says that the people of the earth that were worshiping her were drunk on that element of fornication with this world system. Okay, now that term committed fornication in the Greek is the word pornuo. Guess what? Okay, it filters into our English language, right? Okay, the root word of that word in our English language is where we get words like pornography and pornographic. Okay, it is defined as engaging in illicit sexual intercourse, being unfaithful, playing the harlot, or prostituting oneself. Pornuo is used to describe literal fornication. Okay, remember the woman that was caught in pornuo, okay, caught in fornication, and people were going to throw rocks at her, and Jesus said, he was without sin among you, cast the first stone. You guys remember that story? Okay, that is a literal description or use of that word pornuo in the Greek. Okay, but more often in several places, I won't say more often, but several places in the in the Word of God, and right here in particular, when it says they have committed porneuo, okay, it is describing a spiritual fornication, also known simply as idolatry. Okay, it is putting anything equal to or ahead of God and engaging with that to the point that your loyalty, your self is being given. Now, it said that it is prostituting oneself, okay? And so that porneuo describes something spiritually as if you're engaging with it in a way that goes beyond just a casual acquaintance from a distance kind of thing, okay? It is the act of putting anything equal to or above God and giving yourself to it. Okay, it is more than just a bad thought or more than a moment of weakness, but it is a literal engaging with a system as if you love it and trust it more than God, at least for that moment. You're engaged with it. Okay, now John was taken by the angel into the wilderness, it said, in his vision, so that he could view this scene of the woman on the beast and the harlot on the beast from a different perspective. Okay, now remember, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I think that this kind of alludes to that, that in order for John to really see this, he had to be taken to a different viewpoint. Okay, and I think only looking at things through the eyes of the Holy Spirit are we going to be enabled to really see things for what they truly are. If we're looking at it in a worldly sense, it's just we can iron it out and say this is this and this is this, and we can put it all in a worldly sense and try to put two and two together. But looking at it from the Holy Spirit's perspective is the only way we're really going to understand it and see it. Well, I think it's possible that John's view of life on earth was actually tainted by the harlot, okay, to a certain extent, so that if he looked at it even from John, who's a pretty good, upright guy, I mean, he's following Jesus, he's on an island because of being persecuted for his faith, he's living it outright, but I think even John, I think probably the same for all people on the earth, even John's perception of the world system and what was happening was probably a little tainted. Okay, this idolatrous system that we live in America. It's awful in America, around the world. Okay, it was a way that he had to be taken to a different place spiritually so that he could understand it, so that he could really see it for what it was. Okay, we get little inklings, right? Some of the obvious stuff. Okay, somebody, whatever, drunk on the love for money, and all they do is pursue money, and they're just caught up in it, and they're buying Lamborghinis, and they're buying another 10 mansions, and they're, you know, they're going off and doing all this stuff. We can look at that and say, yeah, that's idolatry, right? That's simple. But it's the smaller stuff in our lives that I think that we're probably a little, you know what happens when you get drunk? You get inebriated, and inebriated means that your inhibitions are less. Okay, your willingness to say no, some of those things are taken away. Okay, when alcohol affects a certain part of the brain, I've studied this stuff out, and it affects a part of the brain that reduces your inhibition. Okay, that's why, I won't go into that, but it's a matter of it changes your viewpoint on the world. Okay, things that you might not ever do, okay, you will do under the influence. Okay, and it makes it easier to do some of the stuff that you kind of know maybe you shouldn't. Okay, well, if our world system is built on that, if this harlot stuff that we're talking about tonight is so prevalent that even John back then had to be taken to a different place to be able to see it for what it is, I think it's probably real enough that it affects a lot of people, and my goal is to get to the point that I can see it for what it is now, rather than even at some point having to be taken to a different place spiritually. I want to get there now. Okay, now the woman that is sitting on the beast is the harlot. She's identified in a few verses. And in verse 18 of this chapter, we're going to read that the harlot is defined or identified as Rome, okay, also known as Babylon, okay, because that's what these guys are, the Bible calls it Babylon, but they're thinking Rome. Okay, now the scarlet or the red beast is the same beast that, if you remember a few chapters ago, chapter 13, it rose up out of the water. Okay, one beast out of the water, one beast out of the land. This is the one out of the water. Its heads and its horns symbolize the power of the empire that supports the harlot. Okay, so when the scripture says that the harlot sits upon the beast, now put this together in your mind, it implies that all of the anti-Christian beliefs, okay, all of the anti-God ideologies, okay, I don't need God, I can do it myself. Anything along that line, or anything that is, you know, we don't need God, or we just need God on Sundays, okay, that's, make it a little more personal, okay, anything that is anti-Christ or anti-God in any way, okay, all of that is based upon or seated upon the anti-Christian political power and politics. Okay, it is a major factor in the direction and the way that things turn out. If you think about things like, okay, abortion laws, okay, freely, you know, some states are very open to it. Now they're up to the point where even if a baby is aborted and it's still alive, they can just kill it. They don't have to let it live or do any of those things. Okay, if you think that abortion laws or policies that state that marriage doesn't have to be between a man and a woman, okay, going against God, you see what that is? God said in the beginning, there's, you know, man and a woman, man will leave his mother and father, cleave unto his wife. Okay, God put a lot of things in there that related to that. So if you think that those kind of policies coming down from powers that be, if you don't think it matters a whole bunch, we're going to find out in the end that all of that stuff mattered a lot. Okay, I think God is going to reveal that those things were all part of that demonic power that led to ultimate destruction of mankind. Okay, now let's read a little bit more. Revelation 17:4 says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, just being adorned in kind of gaudy apparel and jewelry suggests her wealth and glory that she received from the worship of people on the earth. Okay, it's just like she was esteemed as this great thing. And now the cup in her hand was full of the abominations of the idol worship and the defilement that came with it. Okay, did you know you can't worship an idol without it defiling you, without it making you unclean? That was the whole thing under Old Covenant stuff. Old Testament stuff was that they had done things that were against God or worshiped something that was against God. And the whole purpose was to get cleansed of that defilement when they sacrificed animals and did all the things they did. Okay, well, just like in an intimate relationship with someone that is not your spouse. Okay, we would call it an affair, right? Modern language. Okay, something like that, an intimate relationship with someone who is not your spouse defiles the marriage. Okay, it makes it awful hard. It can be done, you can make it through it. I know a pastor that fell into sin and got in with this exact thing with harlots and whatever else, and they were restored. Okay, and I got to visit with that guy, him and his wife and his family. They had a powerful testimony years later of coming through that. But an external relationship like that with someone other than your spouse defiles the marriage. And so those who willfully engage in a relationship with the Antichrist world system, okay, that kind of just go along with it, they also have defiled themselves. And guess what? When it talks about she's drinking that cup, it means that that system is just drinking it up. Okay, it is taking that as, ooh, look what I got them to do. And it's just like a pleasing elixir, okay, to the demonic realm. Okay, now one thought that came to mind as I pondered on some of this was how we as a family, and I can't say we're perfect on it by any means, but we as a family, if we know that a company is anti-God, okay, they're anti-Christ, we avoid them. Okay, some people call it a boycott. Okay, lately that's been the big thing. Let's boycott so-and-so because they're woke or whatever. Okay, well, the idea is that we are avoiding that. Now, do they feel that financially in their pocketbook? That CEO probably did not get paid that week because I didn't buy a whatever it was. okay, or I didn't patronize that store or whatever. Okay, so it's not about trying to hurt that system as much as it is wanting to make sure that the resources, the funding that God has given to me, I'm not going to sow that into this demonic stuff. Okay, so I'm not putting God's money where it doesn't belong. Okay, now there's scripture that talks about the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. There are times when we can reap the benefits of the demonic realm, and God is okay with that. We're taking money away from the wicked and using it for God's kingdom. If I get blessed with something in a worldly system in some way, and I take that, I'm going to sow in a tithe to the church. I'm going to be a blessing to my family and to other people that are in need, and go from there. But it's not about trying to affect that company financially. It's about using God's resources productively, okay? Putting it into where it can do the most good. Okay, I know that by doing that, we are not giving the finances God has given us to them to use for their purpose. Okay, I'll take theirs and use it for my purpose. Okay, God's okay with that, but I don't want to take mine and give it to them. Okay, now verse 6 we read said, John said this, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Hey, now, I don't know about you, but my whole reason for living the way I do is because I don't want to add to her drunkenness. I don't want her getting buzzed off of my life. Okay, so I don't want to sow into that. I'm not going to be a part of that as much as I possibly can. Okay, I have another picture of the harlot on a beast. Okay, just a different viewpoint. Now, this one depicts it more as the beast that came up out of the water. That's why I pulled this one up, because this is a more accurate depiction of that. Again, the horns on the beast, and some of them more than others. She has the golden cup in her hand, and what neither one of these pictures, I could not find a good layout. Maybe if anybody's an artist, draw this. But across her forehead, write mother of all harlots. And write what it said, what the scripture said in there, because she has marking on her forehead. Okay, the verse 5 said, upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So I think that needs to be written on her head. I found it on one picture, but it was written in Japanese or Chinese or something. I couldn't read it. The only word I could pull out was harlot, and the rest of it was all chicken scratch stuff to me, so I didn't understand it. So I didn't put that up there. Okay, now, if you think about the lettering, the mark on her forehead, okay, quite a contrast from what was written on the high priest's forehead. If you remember what it was written on there, it said, Holiness to the Lord. Okay, the opposite of that is what's written on this. Okay, now in Rome, the prostitutes were often required to wear a label, okay, of some sort with their name written on their foreheads. Okay, so that's where this is all playing. It's a little bit of real-time stuff for John, but it's also prophetic, because to be written on your forehead means that it consumes your mind. Okay, now Babylon here is described as the mother of all prostitutes. Okay, or you could say the mother of all false religions. The mother of all heresies, anything that goes against God. Okay, she represented all the things that men and women engaged with that was not God. Okay, so let's read a little bit more about her destruction. Verse 17:7. The angel said unto me, John said, wherefore didn't thou marvel? Okay, you remember at the end of the last verse it said John was admired. He was caught up in admiration. Okay, because he was just in awe. This was just profound to him. And so the angel says, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her. Okay, he's thinking, maybe you don't understand who this is, right? Let me explain it to you. Okay, so let me explain, and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go unto perdition or destruction. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Okay, I'll explain that. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is... Hang on. And one is... Okay, I lost my place. And the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goes into perdition or destruction. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Yeah. These, I'll read that last verse. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. You know, that last part, what it means is the kings all came together and unified with the beast for an hour or for a short time. Okay, is what 1 hour means. It's a distinct period of time. Okay, now if you remember the beast that we read about, chapter 13, it was mortally wounded. Okay, one of the heads was killed and came back to life. And people were in awe of that. Same deal here. Okay, we read about that a few chapters ago. This is that same beast. And that's why the people on earth that were left were such amazed by it. Okay, it was brought back to life. It's a mockery of the Lamb of God. That's what it is. Okay, now the beast had seven heads and ten horns. I have a picture of the beast. Just to give you an idea of it one more time. Okay, these are all different drawings that people have come up with, but I want you to see that. Now, the seven heads, okay, it says literally in Revelation are seven mountains. Okay, now it's not Kilimanjaro and Elk Mountain and whatever. It's not literal mountains. Okay, but there are seven mountains. And what it means is there is stuff, and you'll get this next week. It's a really good teaching next week, and I'm not doing it, so I can boast on it, but... It's a really good teaching about the mountains, how a mountain is wide at the base and it narrows as it gets to the top. Okay, and at the top there is leadership, okay, and that from there it goes down to all the bigger base that is under it. Okay, now the seven heads are seven mountains. Okay, next week I'm gonna elaborate, or you'll be elaborated on those mountains with a special message. Okay. Revelation 17:9 said, "And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." Okay, now the woman, the harlot, the seducing Antichrist world system sits upon the seven mountains. Okay, now remember, she represents all the Antichrist stuff in the world, all the things that are pulling people away from God. She sits upon, the angel says, seven mountains. Okay, so what are the seven mountains? If we could figure out what those are in our today's society, we would know what the base of Satanism is, of the demonic. Okay, and I'll give you a clue that you'll find out next week more of, but one of those is government. Okay, and one is education. So what that means is that if let's just take education, I want to explain the whole thing tonight because you'll get it next week. But let's say education is one of those mountains and it goes up to a peak. All of this down here can be pretty decent, could be just fine, could be functioning fine. But if what's at the top of the mountain is narrows down to those powers at the top are going to filter down to the rest of the mountain. Okay, and that's where it's important. And you'll get a plug next week for getting involved in life, okay, getting involved in education, getting involved in government, getting involved in all the different sets of mountains that are out there in our society, okay, because as Christians, guess what? If we get to the peak, then it changes the whole thing. It's when the righteous rule, the people rejoice, the Bible says, right? Okay, let's finish this up. Revelation 17:12. The ten horns which thou sawest and are ten kings which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now here's the irony. Okay, the powerful kings join together, they unify, and they give all their power unto the beast. And the beast uses that power to destroy the ten kings. Okay, that's the devil for you, right? Give me all your power and then I'll destroy you with it. Okay, that's his plan. That's what is going on. So it's a spiritual picture of how the, you know, political, how the military, okay, that's one of the mountains, power, they inevitably destroy the economy and the nation of civilization that they are to be protecting and caring for. Okay, if we don't do something, okay, now they ultimately will destroy them, destroy what gave them their power to destroy. Okay, they're able to destroy, but that power was given to them by somebody, by the kings. Okay, but all the while, okay, now here's the ironic part. What do we do? How do we live? How are we going to make it, right? There's these seven mountains, and they're going to, the beast is going to take all the power of the kings and use it against them. Where do we win? We win because all this is God's plan. Okay, God is using this to say, let's use the power, give the power unto the beast, and it lets it. God lets it happen, and then the beast uses that power to destroy them as part of, okay, an instrument of doing what God wants done. Okay, now, we don't ever want to lay down. We don't let the devil just run rampant, evil. Okay, we don't let it go unchallenged. But you have to know that God has a divine purpose in everything that he does. Okay, God is always at work, and he's always working it out for the good of his people. Okay, that's what we're seeing happening here. Now, we're going to see how God uses the devil against himself. Okay, in a few verses, we'll read that. But first, the next verse, verse 14 of chapter 17, sums up the entire book of Revelation into one statement. You want to know what the whole book's about? Read verse 14. Okay, verse 14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Okay, here's the summary of the book. Our king, along with his chosen ones, conquer the devil and his minions, the end. Okay, that's Revelation summed up. It's telling you the whole book. It's telling you the back of the book and the middle of the book. You got to love that about God. Okay, let's finish the last three verses. 17, 15 says, "He said unto me," the angel says to John, "the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sits, are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Okay, now the ten horns are the ten kings, right? And they unite and they turn on the great harlot and destroyer. Okay, you want to know something interesting? I have a software, just a Word document thing that I'm typing this in. And when I type the word whore as part of a sentence, it put a blue line under it, which means it's misspelled or there's something wrong with it. So I clicked on it to see what it wanted, and it said, "This word may be offensive to some readers." So hopefully, I've said it like four times tonight. I hope you guys are okay. Okay. I'm just reading the Bible. I'm never reading that verse and things like that to somebody, and they said, "That's a cuss word. That's in the Bible." Okay, the same words used, different words used for a donkey. Okay, and when I read that verse, they said, "I can't believe that's in the Bible." You guys with me? You guys are a little tired tonight. Okay. So, they turn on the great harlot and they destroy her. Now, it would be like having a great thriving business. Okay, the CEO, the owner, the business owner has built that business up and he's got a bunch of employees and things are going good. And then one day, all the employees get together and decide, "We should kill the owner and take it for ourselves. Then we'll get all the profit." And so they kill the owner, and guess what? They don't get any profit because in a short order, the business collapses and falls apart. Okay, and that's what's happening here. They don't see it, but that's what it is. It reminds me of that parable that Jesus told about the man that plants a vineyard, okay, a wine vineyard, and then he goes off into a far country, and after a while, he sends one of his servants to go back. He had lent out or rented out basically the vineyard on shares, kind of, and so the master was still going to receive something from it, And so he sends one of his servants back and says, go get some of the harvest, you know. And he goes and they beat up the servant and kick him out. Okay, so the owner sends another one and they beat up the servant and kick him out. So the owner sends another one thinking, I'm going to send one with a little bit more authority and whatever, they'll listen to this guy. And this one, they beat him up again and throw him out. So the owner sends his son. Okay, remember this parable? The owner sends his only son and says, they will listen to him, for he is of me. In other words, he is authorized. He has the same authority. He has the ring of authority on his finger. They will listen to him, and they end up killing him. Okay, assuming that all the proceeds then from the vineyard will just go to them, that the owner is just going to leave them alone. But as you might remember with that parable, the owner does not just turn it over to them. Okay, he goes to the vineyard himself and destroys them all. Okay, so it doesn't work out, and that's what's happening in Revelation here with the beast, the kings, and the harlot. Okay, the devil thinks that deception and destruction are the key to power. Okay, but it has on numerous occasions been just the opposite. Okay, the devil destroyed Jesus, he thought, on a cross, right? And it turned out against him. And a similar thing is happening here. God turns all things around for the good of his people. And we will see that throughout the rest of the book of Revelation as well. Next week, we get into the final destruction. It's one more chapter of the destruction of the harlot. And we get to see how, even while she's being destroyed, the people are moaning and groaning about it that are left on the earth because they worshipped the harlot. Okay, they were a part of that. They can't understand it. Okay, how all that could not happen. Anyway, let's pray over it. Father, we are praising you tonight. Father, I know we go through your word, Lord, and Father, we're looking for encouragement. We're looking for hope. We're looking for faith, things that will stir us up, Father, and I pray that those things have come through your word tonight, Lord, that we will see that you win in the end. Father, we're on the right side. We're with you. That, Father, all these things that are going on in our world, in our society, all of it that is playing a part in these days ahead and leading up to things, that you are still in a place of orchestrating things, and that none of these destructive things here at the end happen without your understanding, without your word being sent forth, Lord. And so I pray that we can understand what happens. I pray that we see we begin to understand and see who the harlot is and what this all means and how it all plays a part in our life today so that we can live out our life today, Lord. We're praising you, thanking you for it in Jesus.